Amen. Well, as I was thinking, and as I spent another week in lockdown like all of us, there were those moments where I really enjoyed, I have to admit, I enjoyed some of the things that had stopped in that slower pace of life. But there were some things being in lockdown again that it reminded me that we had missed. And one of the things that for our family we missed over the summer was fruit picking. That's right, fruit picking. Now, in case you're wondering, that wasn't, you know, getting a second job to keep things going during lockdown. It wasn't out of necessity. But for us, one of the traditions we have developed as a family is that during January, over school holidays, usually around my birthday, we'll head up to Sylvan, to some of the cherry and berry farms out the back of Sylvan Dam, and we'll go berry picking, berry and cherry picking. And it's what they call the you pick experience. So not someone else picking them for you and you go and buy them, but you go out, you pick them. You pay the money, you get a couple of containers, and off you go out onto the farm to pick your own berries. The raspberries, blackberries, cherries, blueberries. And they are fantastic. It's so much fun, I have to admit. And if you've never been, I really encourage you to think about going. The fruit is fresh. The berries are juicy. And after picking them yourself, there is this satisfaction that comes of having done the hard work. Well, a little bit of work, hey? Because the farmer does all the hard work, don't they? The farmer is the one who does all the hard work. They're the ones who plant. They're the ones who water. They're the ones who cover, put these massive covers so the birds don't steal all the berries. They're the ones who prune the plants and look after them. All we do is turn up, pick a few berries and enjoy the fruits of their labour. Both in our grazing as we go, as you can imagine, there's quite a bit of berry eating as we pick, but also in the berries we get to take home and enjoy later. And as I was thinking about this passage that we're reading this morning, this agricultural image of the gardener and the vine and the fruit it produces, this image came to mind because often that is what separates us as Christians from every other religion. In every other religion, you get karma. You get what you work for. You get what your deeds deserve. But not with Christianity. Christianity recognizes that God has already done all the hard work. That God has done the creating, provided a means for saving. And he is the one who offers us strength by his Spirit for transformation. He has put everything in place, and all we have to do is trust him and turn up again and again and again. All we have to do is, like the berry farm, is enjoy the fruits of his labour, of Jesus' life on earth, his death and resurrection through the cross, his grace and provision for us in our lives. And like the berry farm, there will be some grazing as we go. We enjoy the benefits and the blessings of what God has done here and now in the present, but we also have fruit to take home when he comes back to receive us into heaven. The image Jesus gives in today's passage as he considers his departure, the challenges and the ministry opportunities that are presenting for his disciples. Jesus says one phrase 10 times in these 17 verses. He says, abide in me. Remain in me. And this is the first command Jesus actually gives his disciples, not to make disciples, not to plant churches, not to change the world, but to remain in relationship with him. Because he knows that out of this, his life and his love within us will flow every thought and every action, every attitude and in every sphere as life. Now remember, as we come to John 15, the disciples, they are struggling here. They've been struggling to understand why Jesus would leave them, to understand what he is saying about heaven, what he is promising in the Spirit's coming. And so in order to keep this really simple, Jesus goes back. He goes back to this really simple, practical, agricultural illustration to show us and to show them how we are meant to relate to him and connect with him. For any of you avid gardeners, I invite you as we go through this passage to go to your happy place, go to your garden and picture how this looks in practice. What it looks like for you green thumbs when you get your plants growing and flourishing. And that's what the picture I have when Jesus says, I am the true vine. I'm the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be more fruitful. Before we get too far down the garden path, I want to draw our attention to where Jesus begins. Because as much as we often read over this first verse, this phrase, I am the true vine, is loaded with meaning for his first hearers. For his disciples, whenever you see these two words, I am, and when you see them in John's gospel, you need to understand that these are words used to identify who God is. The words that God uses with Moses at the burning bush, I am who I am. And these are the words Jesus uses again and again in John's gospel to highlight something of his divinity, that he is God in human flesh. His identity as the Messiah, the chosen one, the sent one of God, and his mission to seek and save the lost. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, it's actually saying, I am God. I am the same God who created you in my image, the same God who sustains you, the same God who saves and redeems you. Not your private teacher or some public miracle worker as society assumes that I am. I'm God in the flesh. Come to rescue and restore humanity to relationship with God. But more than just a statement about God, it is also a statement. This vine speaks about who we are and the failures of God's people. More than 30 times in the Old Testament, God's people are referred to as a vineyard. The Israelites are referred to as this vineyard, and as much as God has planted and he's cultivated, he has loved and watered his vineyard. His people rejected his ways. They failed to produce fruit. They failed to pursue the mission he had given them. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, more than follow some laws or offer your sacrifices or go about life as the people of Israel, he calls them to abide in him. Because he knows the life and the love we long for can only be found when we're connected to him. I am the vine. You are the branches. Abide in me, he says. So what does it mean to abide in him? This word abide means to remain in, to seek out, to stand with, to stay near Jesus Christ. It means to experience Jesus not in a theological way, but in a very real and personal way in our daily lives, to pursue him, to live in a way that honors him in every sphere of life. And so right at this heart of the call to remain is this conviction. Through his death and resurrection, we can receive forgiveness of sins by the power of his Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We can be restored to relationship with Jesus. So like the early disciples, rather than a theological concept, we can experience and indeed enjoy a living, breathing relationship with God himself through Jesus. The very heart, that's what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? That we are his, that he is ours, that we've been united in him and with him forever, and nothing can disrupt the relationship we have with him. But as I said, more than a theological assertion or a ticket to heaven, the challenge Jesus gives his disciples, that he gives you and I, is to embrace this connection, to enjoy fellowship with him, to pursue relationship with Jesus above everything else this world tells us that matters. So it isn't about having all the answers. It's about experience. It is about experiencing him in our everyday lives. And the focus of this passage is that. And that is the heart of our faith. The invitation to remain and to abide in Christ lies at the very heart of what it means to follow Jesus. And yet if you're anything like me, It's one of the most difficult things to do. Anyone else have that experience? One. I'm glad I'm not alone here. I can't tell you how often and how easily I drift into this prayerless version of Christianity. I don't connect with God. I don't commune with God. I don't converse with God. I don't look to Him and don't rely on Him. And you know what happens? I end up living as though God isn't there, as though I don't need God in my life. And that's a problem, and that's the pattern that Jesus is challenging in these verses. And I'm going to go out on a limb and suggest maybe more than one. I'm not the only one who struggles with this. That like me, some of you are prone to look at Jesus and say, thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thanks for taking on the wrath of God. Thanks for being my Savior. And then we push Him to the side and get on with life as normal. Doing things in our own strength, following our own plans and agendas. And Jesus is saying, don't worry about all these things. Don't worry about all the spiritual activity, the ministry you're doing. What I want most from you is for you to connect with me, to live in relationship with me. And for that to happen, who knows, there are things in our lives that need to change. I can't help but wonder if that's why Jesus talks about pruning in this passage. There's a worldview in the church and often in Western Christianity that if we believe in Jesus, if you pray, if you read your Bible, if you hang out with the right people and follow the rules, you won't go through hard times. You won't go through drama. You won't experience trials and pain. The kind of pain that other people do. And it sounds great, doesn't it? And I wish it was true, but it is certainly not biblical. And it is nowhere in this passage. In fact, this text would suggest God's means of bringing about a greater fullness and fruitfulness and joy in our lives requires seasons of pain. Seasons of pruning. And so abiding in Jesus isn't always easy. It isn't always easy, but it is necessary. It's necessary for God to prune us, to cut off those things which are superfluous, to help us grow in the image of Jesus so we can follow His ways, so we can do the good works He has prepared for us. So that's what God does. In His grace, He disciplines those He loves. He takes us through seasons of pruning in our lives. Because this pain and this hardship produces in us something that our safe and comfortable Western middle-class Christianity cannot. No matter how hard it gets, though. We need to remember that the gardener who is pruning, the gardener who is there in the midst of the trials and the tribulations and the temptations is our loving Heavenly Father. The one who looks at our lives and is willing to cut away whatever, to cut away anything and everything that would make us unfruitful. And He cuts it away so there will be new growth. It would not be there without His pruning hand in our lives. And don't get me wrong, pruning is not pleasant. I don't think it was ever meant to be, but it serves a purpose. Jesus says He prunes so that we would become even more fruitful. Now, I know sometimes it's hard to recognize, isn't it? In the midst of hardship, in the midst of pain, it can be hard to recognize because no discipline, no pain seems good at the time. You just ask our kids. As much as they are perfect at church, perfect little angels, and they go about life at home, we need to discipline. Yes, that's right. We discipline, and more often than not, I have to admit, it leads to kicking and screaming. It leads to crying. That's not fair. It's their fault. They did it. You can't do that. Ever heard those before? Any of you parents? Just a couple. But we never do that as adults, right? Never do that. We'd never do that as children of God, would we? And yet, depending on the person and the situation, we choose fight or flight. We choose to fight and push people away or to flight. We choose to turn away and run away from a situation. And so often that is how we respond to God. in these seasons of pruning, in the very moments we need him most, we fight against him. We push away from him. We take matters into our own hands. And slowly everything starts to unravel. Until we end up feeling distant and disconnected in our relationship with God. Disconnected from Jesus. Which is why I think Jesus reminds us that apart from him, we can do nothing. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So true, isn't it? Apart from Jesus, we cannot change our hearts. Try it again and again. We cannot change our hearts. Apart from Jesus, we cannot change our behaviors. How many New Year's resolutions have already come unstuck? And we certainly cannot usher in the patterns of God's kingdom. But when we choose to abide, we choose to listen and to learn, to keep growing in life and in faith and growing into the image of Jesus, this pruning one day will produce a harvest of righteousness. Abide in me and you'll produce much fruit. It's the whole focus of this passage, of this image. And Jesus says, I'm the one who made you, the one who saves you, the one who sustains your life. And so if you abide, if you stand firm, even in the midst of pruning, if you pursue relationship with me above everything else, then the life that flows in the vine will flow to the branches. It will fill and it will overflow from our lives. It's only then we can influence the world. It's only then we can invest our lives in something that will last for eternity. So Jesus says 10 times, again and again, if you abide in me, if you remain in me, if you connect with me day after day, if you pursue a life of intimacy and connection with me, you will bear much fruit. And so the question we need to ask ourselves, are we abiding in him? Are you experiencing relationship, communion with Jesus Christ right now in your life? Are you truly investing in and pursuing relationship with him above everything else? Or is it somewhere down the list, the second, the third, the fourth, not even on the list? Do you have something of the love and the life of Jesus welling up within you, overflowing from you? Are you connected to the vine? You're listening to his voice and following his commands. Is there a fruitfulness in your relationships and in your life and in your witness? So that's what Jesus goes on to talk about in the coming verses. The kind of fruit that comes when we abide in him. Because when we abide in him, are pruned by him, he changes us. He changes everything. He changes the way we experience life, the ways we relate to those around us, the ways we seek to serve Jesus in the world. And the first sign of fruitfulness, first sign we're abiding in Christ, is that we know and experience his love and this deep abiding joy. So Jesus says, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's the first sign of fruitfulness. It's this inner transformation, where the fruit of the Spirit begins to dwell in us, begins to change our character and our attitudes, begins to change our perspective on life and even our relationship with Jesus. And you know, this for me taps into one of the greatest challenges humanity faces. One of the greatest challenges that shapes our society, the desire to be loved and accepted and embrace just as we are. How many of know when you start a new relationship, when you're dating, it's easy to love, isn't it? It's easy to love. Our hearts are soaring, you know, the whole butterflies, and everyone is on their best behavior. Everyone is on their best behavior. It's a joy to be around that person. And then sooner or later, someone lets slip. Sooner or later, their guard comes down, the imperfections start to surface. And that's when we start to wonder at times. It's when we start to worry, do they love me? Will they leave me? And sometimes, often, that's where relationships break down. When we get to the heart of who we are. When we find someone who will love us at our best, it's exciting. It is super exciting. But when we find someone who embraces us in our brokenness and who loves us at our worst and who invites us to change and become who we were made to be. To me, that's when we discover true joy. And that's what leads to a life of obedience. Even though we are sinful, even though we are broken, God has loved us in Jesus. He has come to us by his Spirit. He has opened the way to relationship with himself. He has said he will never leave or forsake us. And when we know this, when we experience his love in our daily lives, that is when we experience true joy. That is when we choose to obey, not out of begrudging obedience, but out of loving service. So Jesus says, his joy will be in us. And our joy will be complete. When we're abiding in Christ, we'll have a deep awareness of God's love, a desire for obedience, and this deep, heartfelt joy. And I wonder this morning if you have experienced, if you're experiencing that kind of joy. That even in the midst of COVID, in the midst of lockdown, in the midst of social isolation, whether you're experiencing the joy of God. Just the kind of joy he longs to give us. We abide in him. There is deep and lasting joy. And the second sign is fruitfulness in our friendships. We're abiding in Christ. There is a faithfulness, a pattern of service and fruitfulness in our relationships with one another. As we come to verse 12, Jesus restates his command from two chapters earlier. The command he gave before he sends, before Peter goes on to deny him. He says, my command is this, love one another as I have loved you. That's a command, love one another as I have loved you. Then this time, unlike the other, he goes on to give an example. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And the interesting thing here, as much as Jesus' love is absolutely unique, both in its substitutionary nature, that it was for our sins, and its redemptive effects, Jesus uses his relationship with the Father, with God himself, as an example for humanity. As a model to guide, an example to guide our relationships with one another. See, more than abide in Christ, when we start to establish this kind of deep and intimate connection, these ongoing patterns of communication where we move in our minds from beyond slaves, people who have to do what Jesus says, to his friends. People who know and understand his heart and what he is seeking to do in the world. Friends of Jesus, there are no secrets. There are no secrets when it comes to the Father's will. There are no surprises about what it means to love because he has set us an example to follow. Now, we're not going to die in the sense of Jesus, but there is something beautiful, isn't there? Something deep and powerful and profound about the unconditional, the sacrificial love he has shown us as his people. And there is something about this love that should be reflected in the ways that we love others. And as I was thinking, to love passionately really means that we love with all of our hearts and every fiber of our being. To love unconditionally means we love everyone, friends, family, and even enemies alike. even when it's not reciprocated. To love sacrificially means we are willing to love others, even when it comes at great personal cost to ourselves. It's the kind of love that moves us beyond an empty obedience into a life of selfless service. And it's the kind of love that has the power to change our hearts, just as God's love for us has transformed ours, to transform our lives, to undo the patterns of this world, to establish the kingdom of God in our midst. To love that makes enemies into friends and friends into family and family into followers of Jesus. That brings us to our third and our final sign. Sign of a fruitful witness. So to abide in Jesus leads to a deeper relationship, a joy-filled obedience, this pattern of love-fueled service. And when it comes to the mission of God, it leads to a life of fruitful witness. You know what? I think this is one of the reasons the church, at least the church in the West, is failing to thrive and flourish. Shall we make all these excuses like people are too busy, too distracted, completely disinterested in Jesus? And you know, I know, because I've used all of them before. But the primary problem is not out there. The primary problem is in here. According to Jesus, the primary problem when it comes to a fruitful witness is our failure to abide in him. So we see in verse 16 when Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so wherever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other." So when we choose to abide, not only do we stir up our affections for Jesus and prepare our hearts for service, but it's what directs us to a life of fruitful witness. When we abide in Christ, it gives us a focus. It gives us a purpose. When we abide in Christ, it gives us a current witness. How often when we go to witness do we draw back to last week, last month, 10 years ago, 15 years ago when I came to faith in Jesus, instead of a present experience of God's grace and his goodness? A present experience of his presence because we have been abiding in him. This is what people need to hear. Not a testimony from 15 years ago that has moved and changed, and yet we haven't. It's a true power of witness. It's not about our efforts. It's not about our theological awareness. It's not about our ability to come up with the answers. It's about being willing to trust Jesus and to love and serve from that place. Speak about and share our relationship with Jesus wherever we go, with anyone who's interested. The other week, we were away at Sandy Point in the caravan park and got to meet this young guy, a 22-year-old guy, a young budding author. He was just writing his first book and looking at publishers. And so I had the opportunity to get to know him and to gather some information to help him. And in the process, we had all these deep and meaningful conversations after I mentioned one word. Church or church online. For him, that was the moment when questions started. Questions about life, questions about what we see going in our world, questions about what the Bible says about the end times. He even asked me if I'd have to pray for another half hour because we'd miss church in the morning because we're down at the beach. And so the conversation went from practical things to from religion to relationship with Jesus. What it means to be in him and know him and love him and follow him. I have to admit, I don't know if I answered all the questions. He certainly had a lot of them. But I believe for that time when we connected with him, I was able to point him towards Jesus. To allow him to experience something of the love of God. Hopefully see in me something of the fruit of the Spirit. To observe in my life the life of the vine, hoping that one day he will come to experience that for himself. That he will come to know and trust Jesus, and that it will be a fruitful experience, a fruitful witness. It will lead to him for a transformed life. I think that's what Jesus means when he talks about fruit that will last. Hearts transformed for eternity. For an experience, an encounter, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now God has made you. He has saved you. He's wanting to prune and shape your life so that you would become even more fruitful. He longs for you to experience a deep and abiding joy. That your relationship with him and his example to you would move you to serve others sacrificially and unconditionally. That your life would become a powerful witness to those around you. What God wants for you. In fact, Jesus says that's for his glory. For more than any religious activity, more than coming to church on a Sunday. That is how the world would know that you are his disciple. For that to happen, in order for us to achieve something of eternal value, in order for all our works and ministries to amount to anything in the eyes of God, you know what we need to do? We need to slow down. We need to stop running from one job to the next, from one ministry opportunity to the next, and we need to learn to abide, to remain, to invest, to pursue relationship with Jesus above all else and everything we do. We need to create time and space to lean in, to draw our life from the vine, to deepen our love for him. To look at what God is doing in our lives, the ways he's wanting to prune us, the kind of fruit he is wanting to produce, and to allow his Spirit to work in us and through us. And around us. You know, God is working. God is working. He is working in our world. He is working in our lives. He is working in our church. You know, I think it's time for us, a little like we do in summer, to go fruit picking. To go fruit picking. To truly take hold of what God is doing. To find a deeper joy, a greater friendship with him, the opportunity to serve others, even the chance to witness. Abide in him, Jesus said, and you will produce much fruit. Abide in me, he says, and you will produce much fruit. Apart from me. You can do nothing. My hope and my prayer this morning is that we would hear these words of Jesus. Not be guilted into spending time in his word. But we would grow in our love for him. That we would long to abide in him. That we would long, like he does, to see a greater fruitfulness in our lives. And my prayer is that we would experience true joy. True and lasting joy, even in the midst of the chaos of this world, that we would experience a friendship like nothing else. Friendship with God, friendship with one another. And that we would have a fruitful witness. That as we love and serve all those around us, that we would see God revealed. That we would see hearts and lives transformed. We would see his kingdom come on earth as in heaven. It starts with one choice. One choice from us all. Step aside from the chaos and the busyness. So we can abide in him. With him. Pursue relationship with him. Above everything else. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. And we recognize our words of great challenge. And yet words of great hope and encouragement. God, we ask that you would give us new eyes and new hearts. As we look at our lives and as we look at the world we live in, we know there are so many attractions and so many distractions and so many things that would pull us and consume our time and energies. And yet we ask that we would be committed first and foremost to abiding, remaining, standing firm in you. Connecting and communicating, to listening to your word, to allowing you to speak and your spirit to shape our lives. But we ask that you would enable us to truly abide in you. To experience the fullness of joy that relationship with you offers. That to embrace a life of loving and humble and sacrificial service. And to become fruitful in our witness, that many more may come to see and to know the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. God, teach us in a busy world to be still, to abide, to remain in you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.